Let me take you to how I got there, how the Lord led me to that. You know, as we get older, we have activities and things that are now memories, right? We all have some really fond memories of growing up or different things that have happened in our lifetime. Well, just this summer, I kind of handed over the baton of the director of Preteen 3 at Camp Lailolai to John Teets. And so just kind of going back over some of the activities or some of the messages and the stories that we've did for so many years, one that came to mind and I kept thinking about it and how the process got there and how it went was when we did the story of Nehemiah. You had part in that because you collected shoeboxes. We had over 150 shoeboxes collected to form the bricks of the wall during camp. So I was thinking about that and just thinking of some of the activities and how it pulled the kids into the story and brought it to their timing, because what we did was we went throughout camp and we did some little service projects because that was also the theme for the summer. So we set up our shoeboxes, part of them, and made a partial wall. And on one side were the Jews doing a service, building, doing something. And most of the time it was cleaning up the grounds or spreading mulch or trimming bushes or that type of thing. And the wall was there and were some hecklers on the other side, which is I probably was one of the main ones there, that was heckling them to try to discourage them from the work. And the kids really started to react more so than I thought. And they started doing some quotes and bringing up some of the points of the story that had gone through the week. So it was really encouraging to see that. So the Lord was bringing these things to mind. So I went back into Nehemiah and just kind of looked over some of the things that probably I have read or you have read and maybe just went over it or maybe pulled out certain points. I'm not going to do the whole book of Nehemiah, but there were just some sections in there that kind of came through to me the Lord was giving me. So let's turn to chapter 1 and we'll do the introduction more or less and go through chapter 1 and I'll be reading. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev in the 20th year while I was in Susa the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and his gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God in heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the prophets. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. Let's just look at that grouping right there in telling the story of when and where and who. It happened in the months of December, on the 20th year of the king. That's how they recognized their timing as the capacity of the king's timing. So it would have been in the 20th year of the king, King Artaxerxes. Also, you look at the last part of verse 11. It says, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." Notice he didn't come up at the beginning. It was at the end, just bringing it back together. Now, it was a trusted position, and he was more or less the screen between the public and the king. He was the trusted guard of the wine or anything that the king might drink. He became one of the counselors. He was very close to the king, and there was probably much discussion and just on a daily basis he had contact, standing right to his right side. Notice it was the capital, Susa, the capital of Persia. So it was not what we'll call a small province that he was with. It was the capital. He was up there as far as his position. Now remember, he was captive. You know, he was a Jew. His bloodline was from the Jew. As we read in the prayer about how the servants did not honor God and they were captive. But yet it says that if you are a real strong Jew, your heart is in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish bloodline, and to Jerusalem. This would have been his heart. So he had interest. 50,000 went with Ezra to build the temple. His brother comes back and he's reporting, and so Nehemiah asks him, how is it? What are the concerns? What's going on? Verse 3, you hear, they are in great distress and reproach. Now, you would think at this point they would be probably those that are thinking at a distance, 800 miles away, of the temple going on. And now a returning report saying they're in much distress, reproach, fear. Now, if you are doing something and you're living in this town, this village, this embankment, and the temple is there, and you're worshiping in the temple, and you're going about your daily business, but there's not a protection, there is no wall to protect them, how concentrated are you? What is taking up some of your attention? You wake up in the morning and you wonder if there's going to be something going on. There's no protection. It would be as if you were in a city and there were no police, no streetlights, nothing. It was just total chaos, but you tried to keep a calmness within that. I can understand where they would feel much distress and be in reproach because the gates had been burned down. The walls had been taken down. That, at that part, verse 4, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days." Now, that was a true heart. If you would just say, "Oh, well, what can we do about it? Or who's taking care of it? Or what do you think is going to happen?" He wept and mourned. Wept and mourned for the people, for the whole structure of rebuilding. He was so taken down that he mourned and wept for days. Go on to the next more important part. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, we fast every day. It's called the time that you go to evening, the time that you break your fast at breakfast. Is that intentional? No. Fasting is an intentional break from taking the time to even think about what you're going to make, to prepare it, to cook it, to eat it, to clean up, to think, okay, what's going to be for my next meal? All those concentrations are totally put away. So the time then would be to devote to meditating on God, to get working, looking at His Word, to studying in prayer. The man, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So we see him not only just weeping and mourning, but taking the next step and going into prayer and going into concentrated prayer. That's something that is, if we've got a regular schedule of what's going on in our daily lives, sometimes, I know for me, my prayer time gets shortened. In fact, sometimes my prayer time gets put off to the side, and I might remember to get to it in the evening or a quiet time that I had set apart. But the day's activities can just take over. Here, he set that time, that fasting and prayer. And now, look how he speaks on the behalf of Israel. But his first part of what he's doing, he's praising God. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. First thing he's doing, he's recognizing God and he's praising him. And then he's asking as far as, please listen to thy servant. And then he puts himself in part of the situation. He doesn't say, my brothers and sisters did, thy servants confessing, which we and I have sinned. He's taking a humble point and declaring that it wasn't just some. I was included in that. And we have acted very corruptly against thee. Acted corruptly. Not just ignoring, but taking actions to deal separate from what God was giving them as far as what they were to be doing and how they were to do it. Their obedience was just out the window, I would call it. And so he's bringing that fact to them. But notice also he's bringing back a reminder of a promise. The promise that he spoke to Moses, verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, if you return to me, when that strong commandment and promise goes before them and he's remembering it, he's calling it to mind. He doesn't have to bring it to mind to God, but yet he is putting it as part of the if we return, then you will take us back. So he's looking at that. If we, your chosen people, can return to you and your commandments, you will gather us back together. Now, remember, they were taken away. Some now, a remnant, has gone back and taken it. But yet, in all that time, O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of the servants who delight to revere thy name. He knows there are those that desire to be back in Jerusalem, to worship in the temple. And now he finalizes and he says, now I was the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. Now, here's where there's going to be a hurdle. Here's going to be this problem that I'm going to have to deal with. The king, being known as a very strong king, and being very lawful in his direction, he is going to have to approach this boss, his man he answers to, and request something. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had to work with an overseer, a boss, depending on your job. If you're a teacher, it's the principal. Or if you're the principal, it's a superintendent. Or that if there is someone there that you know that you're going to have difficulty, that they may either make your life miserable or put some requirements on you that are hard to do. And if you need to approach it, even the idea of, I've got to go ask for a raise. I need this raise. I know I need it. I need it to substantiate my lifestyle, to raise the family. But I have to go and ask for a raise, knowing that it's not something that's just going to be given. Do I take a long list of all my credentials and what I've accomplished for that company? Or how do I approach it? How do I approach it? Well, notice it right in chapter 2. It was now 4 months later in April. 4 months had passed. What was he doing during that 4 months? Did he just pray the one time and then say, okay, when the time is right, when I really know that I've got a good wine set for him and he's going to be very happy and pleased, that's when I'm going to hit it. 4 months in prayer. 4 months, maybe even talking with some other fellow Jews about what the Lord is showing him. Maybe he's actually coming up with ideas and a plan of when and if I have the opportunity, this would be what I would do. What would be sensible? 4 months in that planning. Then the day came when he was taking wine to the king. And when you are that servant, you are supposed to be pleasant. You are supposed to be confident. You're supposed to have a presence of honor and be almost like proud to be giving you this drink. I have checked it. It's very good. I have your whole being in my thoughts. Then you're supposed to be smiling and attentive for the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence, but the king noticed. He says, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. The king sees that in his countenance. He's down. How many times, if you've got something going on in your life that it brings you down so that the day never seems to, I'll say, come alive? There's always something looming over you that's taking over your thought patterns, that's taking over your whole way of how you handle the day. It shows. I know when I've had to deal with stuff when I was working with Sears and I was working with union men and working with setting up the new Sears building, and I was in charge of the certain section in the display area and setup and that type of thing. And I gave some instruction what to do, and a grievance, not only one grievance, but many grievances got piled up with my name on it. And it came from the union steward, and then my boss came and told me and brought me the news. I just went down to the ground in my thoughts that I thought I was doing right for the company. I thought that this is the way it should have been. This is how it says to set it up. These are the instructions. That was probably a whole week of getting to that point where it was, I don't even know if I want to do this. And go ahead, guys, do whatever you want to do. Until my boss came and said, you know, you're taking this to heart. You're taking this way too personal. You have to get a little bit more thick-skinned. And that's not me. I don't have that type of personality to gain a thick skin. But I had to in that point. So was I being true to myself? Probably not. But was I doing the job of what I was supposed to do? I have to. That was my job. So my countenance was down. His countenance was brought down to the point where the king notices it. And I was very much afraid. Afraid that I'd probably lose my job or even maybe be beheaded. I don't know. I was very much afraid. And notice what he said to kind of appease the king. Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? And then he explains the situation. Now, that king could have just said, oh, well, I hope you find somebody to take care of it, or, well, that's not my concern. Go get my food. I mean, he could have just dropped that whole thing. But because of already God working and bringing to this point, that time, the king says, what would you request? Oh, I request? Oh. Noticed what he did right then. There was a question of, well, what do you want to do? He wasn't sure of the answer. So I prayed to God of heaven. Right then, he stopped and prayed. That's a lesson to me. That's certainly a lesson to me as a parent, as a husband, as a boss. That's a lesson to me because you know what? There are things that come instantly that you've got to make some choices, that you've got to decide. You've got to be the authority or whatever the situation is. How many times do I like take one step back and just pray, okay, God, what should be my attitude? And, you know, where should I go from there? And so he goes before the king. And he says, your servant has found favor before you. Send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He's already thought about it. He's already been praying about it. So when you see it, he's been praying about it. So he didn't just go right to the king and say, hey, boss, can I take 6 months off? I need to do this. Prayer and then waiting, that we don't rush in to rush before God, that we wait. And sometimes we wait and we wait and we continue to be in prayer. But we definitely need to wait and hear what the Lord is doing. Adjusting our attitudes is really what I would say is, okay, Lord, allow me, please let me rethink my thoughts, that it might be your thoughts in your direction. Can we see the plan through God's eyes? Is that possible for us as humans? But yet to take it off our thoughts and to be praying about, God, what would you have me do? It quiets our hearts. Prayer quiets our hearts because we might be so anxious that we need to quiet down. We need to settle down and we need to go before God. Prayer also stirs up our faith to the attitude of hope and peace, that we know that God is in control, that God has a plan. Into the respect of, how can I be a part of that? Lord, how can I be a part of that? Just imagine when he was before the king and he was afraid. His knees were probably knocking. He's, oh my. But you know, knees don't knock if they're kneeling in prayer. So got to remember that. Go before the Lord. Now, chapter 2 continues and he says, the Lord brought this to me and said, Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like Shmuel, we'll call it troughs of water in the hand of the Lord, channels actually. He turns it wherever he wishes. The king's heart here had already been changed. His heart was listening to Nehemiah. Now, in that channels of water or ditches of water is when you've got a field that needs watered, irrigation. There's a ditches that are cut from the main source, and they go out and travel, and they water the whole area. Now, here's what God turns it to wherever he wishes. He turned the king's heart. The king had control of what was to be, but God turned his heart. So here is the answer. If it please the king, he's requesting now, because he's already hearing that the king is interested, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, and they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And he lists a number of requests. He's already got this all planned out. He's got it in an outline of what needs to be. So, now the king sent me with officers of the army and horsemen with the letters. And here comes some opposition. Here comes the problem. Sanballat and Tobiah. They heard about it, that someone was going to go and try to help and work in Jerusalem. We go from there into chapter 3. And if you look at chapter 3, you are going to see the whole listing of the assignments of who was there and what they built, what part of the walls they built. It's interesting to see some of those areas, different sections. It outlines it. When you look at all the gates and the number of walls there, it's not, you know, just a city block. It's surrounding the area. There's a couple of them in here where you see that there is a gentleman, an official, and his daughters. Most of the time you see so-and-so and their sons. There's a listing in there of a daughter. There are different people that would have no, probably work gloves and no power tools and a belt to go into that construction. They were jewelers or perfumers, but yet they were included in that part in building the wall. Now, just think of a work that's going on. I recall when we were still over on Bird Drive, and I met a missionary for the first time. His name was Dave Harvey. And he talked about the work. And he was all excited about the building of a new chapel or a school and that type of thing. And afterwards I went and questioned, because we saw the slides, and I talked about it, and I said, well, if you had people come from Erie or from whatever, what would you have them do? And he looked at me with this, I've got somebody interested. And I said, but, I'm a florist. There's probably no work that a florist is going to do there. And he said, brother, you might be surprised, but God already has a plan for you to do some work. And it might be here, and it might be at the Philippines. But if you have a desire to work, be praying about it. And I thought, is he trying to get me to come over to the Philippines and lay bricks? There's no way I'd be able to lay bricks in that hot sun. I'm too much of a wimp. Not knowing that I would go there someday and take a gift that I didn't even know I had at that point, that the God gave me to do my chalks and to be a worker in a different way So never underestimate how God can use you. And never think, oh no, I would never be able to do that, or I couldn't do that. The jeweler's hands are very small, and they're working with small items. A perfumer? A perfumer would be working with oils and essence and petals and stems and crushing things, doing small work. But there they are on the wall, working together. All right. It's a work. Even the temple servants were there at work. All around, including around their houses, building these walls. And then, here we go, chapter 4. Sanballat had heard, starts pushing it. Tobiah starts pushing it. Who are these feeble Jews? What are they doing? Are they going to really restore it altogether? They started really pushing it and really getting on the point of discouraging those that were building the wall. Discouragement. So how does Nehemiah handle it? Verse 4. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have demoralized the builders. At this point, they are working hard and with this sights of building the wall. Now, our shoebox wall maybe went about this high. The wall would be higher than someone could reach. They, at this point, were only halfway up. The wall was only halfway up. How many of you have ever gotten into a big project with the gusto? Oh, we're going to get this. We're going to paint the whole house in a weekend. You can do it. Go to Lowe's. They'll show you how to do it in a weekend. You can replace that toilet and the sink and the tub. Remodeling is like, wow. You get started and about halfway through, you're like, wow, I'm out of time. The weekend's gone. How am I going to do this? Discouragement sets in usually about halfway into a project. A term paper or something where you're in school and you're preparing. You get all the notes down, you get the outlines down, and then you go, oh, now I've really got to write it. It slows you down. Discouragement. Here, their discouragement was physically, they were getting burned out. Especially the perfumers and goldsmiths. I'm probably sure they were really exhausted. Physically burned out. Their stamina was fizzled. Loss of confidence. I don't know that we can keep doing this. I don't know if we can keep up this pace. Loss of security, feeling unsafe when you've got the hecklers on the other side and the wall isn't done. There's so many different things of discouragement that were brought up. How does Nehemiah do it? Well, he brings them all together. And he unifies the people around the same goal. Starting with verse 13. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. Notice that. I want to use that. In families. Well, when we saw the listing of the people that were doing it, it was their family, but they were spread out. They were distant. I don't know how often they came together, maybe just for evening, but they were separated. Now he's pulling them together. You know, when there's stress going on in your life as an individual, it affects the family, doesn't it? Or is it the family that's causing the stress? But in one way or another, if that family unit isn't together, there's always going to be something hanging over our heads and taking us to a point of discouragement and not feeling zealous for being a parent or being a husband or a spouse or gathering together. There are times when the stress is within the family. Here he's pulling them together. Okay, family, be proud and work together here. He's pulling them together. He saw their fear. He needed to get them to change their focus. And instead of worrying about those that might come at us, he reorganized it so there were people that were working and there were people that were warriors. He put it together. He also caused them to rally. The rally point. If you hear the trumpet calling, go to there. Be together. Support one another in a buddy system to forming a bond. I'll come whenever you need me. I'll be there. Encouraging to be together. That was diminishing their discouragement and hopefully unifying them to keep them on track and refocus. Refocusing on the Lord and his promises and his character is what we need to do to stay focused on the work, to stay focused as a warrior for the Lord. So he did that, and they continued. And it became probably, I won't call it a war chant, but probably something as they worked that they would make sure that what they were doing was gathering together. They finished the wall in 52 days. Now, for them to finally realize that it was finished, they have to give the acknowledgement that it was God. The only way we could do this was with God. Yes, we had a great boss. And he led us, and he encouraged us, and he pointed us to the Lord. He gathered us together. What a leader this man became. A builder. A boss. Remember, he was a servant. But he became the elected governor. But yet their spiritual warfare was nowhere. They built the wall. They accomplished that. They built the wall. Then they realized if God was the point of bringing this together, we don't even know what God wants for us. We don't even know. It's been so long that they would bring the laws to be spoken, to be repeated, to be taught. That they requested Ezra to come and read the law. Wow. An interest, a heart, a desire. If God can do that, what else does he have in store for us? We can look at a very small accomplishment, very small, minute type of thing. But when we see the hand of God that took us there, that completed it, and we acknowledge that it's God, how much more can we say, okay, God, what else have you got in store for me? What is it that you want me to do? And not like, well, I failed again, and maybe I should have went to God first and really prayed about it. Here, they saw that accomplishment, and now they want to hear it. When Ezra and 13 other men of God came, and stood up on that podium, that first podium that's mentioned, a platform that raised them up higher than everybody else's head so they could hear them. It was on the seventh month and the first day, starting with the month of all the different, a lot of the festivals, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Booths, all those things that they had not been doing, now was in this time. In tradition, as the scriptures were read on that first day of the Feast of Booths, reading from early morning to midday, they all stood up when they opened up the book and started reading. They all stood up. And what were their answer? When they heard it and they paused, they said, "Amen and amen." Now, you know that I do that when we're singing or saying something. And the people said, well, this, all the people, surely it's true, raising their hands as a sign of praise and gratitude. I know we're not one to raise our hands up as we pray, but we should feel that praising God, that we could almost feel like we should be standing up. We should be giving praise to God. We should be vocal. We should be at that point where no matter where we are, be doing that praise. Now, they're hearing the laws. Did they really understand them? No. No. Actually, the other men came down and went into the groups. They were standing in groups and they went around to them. And they translated to Aramaic so they could understand, to actually get the whole idea of what it was. I've not tried to translate the Bible in any form or way. I don't even know how to speak Spanish enough to even read anything from Scripture. But when there's someone that doesn't understand, we've had people here that spoke, English was their second language, and they were having difficulty. And I know when Jose first came with us, and the difficulty of our communication there, can you imagine when the Word of God comes into their understanding, they're hearing it and they get it? Amen! Praise the Lord! Someone has told me what this is. What gratitude. But what did they do? What did they do? They fell down and mourned. They mourned. Why would they be mourning? They should be excited. Shouldn't we all be excited all the time? Sure. But they mourned because they realized the sins that their forefathers committed, and also they, in not finding out more and searching for God and searching the scriptures, they mourned. But yet they were told, do not mourn. Get up and celebrate. Celebrate. They worshiped, they praised him, they bowed down, but they mourned. Acknowledging your sin, yes. Celebrating that there is a salvation. Celebrate the joy of your salvation. Be celebrating. They followed the law, they went in to set up the booths. Most of them probably had never done this before in their captivity, of sure. But now they had an opportunity to bring in the harvest, to be thankful and pray and be separating themselves from everything else into this little booth. I don't know if you've ever seen a model of it. I've seen a model of it at a temple. And it's nothing like I thought it would be. But it's just a gathering of twigs and whatever type of trees and that type of thing, and they build walls and they put a covering over it, and they sit in this little cubicle, more or less, and then they pray and they give thanks and they share the harvest with others. They share what God has given them. How open are we to be sharing the Word of God? How open are we to be helping even just a little thing? If it's food, if it's clothing, if it's helping in work, it's helping, being helpful, being able to be a part of someone else's life in some way or form, for that opportunity to say, you know, I love you and God loves you. Joyously, not out of feeling, oh, well, this is what I should do. I should be a good person type of thing. Just bringing forth that joy. You know, they actually finally got the idea. Now, on that second day, the heads of the families, the spiritual leaders, as they would be called, developing that spiritual, they went and asked questions. They went and sat. They got an intense study. They wanted to get more into the Word. Wow. Gaining insight. Do we have that desire all the time? I'd say, you know, that there's times when we don't. But boy, if we had that opportunity, I mean, think about it now. If you had an opportunity to sit, to gather together, to study Scripture all day long, to hearing what God has said to us in a long study, intent, maybe word for word. Don't you wish we were all retired and we could all do that? I'm hoping that I have that opportunity and that God uses me in my retirement, not retiring from the work that God has set forth, retiring in my gaining money so that I can raise the family and meet the needs. God meets all our needs. Do we need more than that? No. Do we sometimes desire that? Yeah. We accumulate it and say, I'm going to hold on to this package because I don't know how long I'm going to live and I could have to, might go into a nursing home and they're going to take all. Don't worry yourself about that. Be good stewards. God will provide. But that opportunity to be under the Word as they gather together, they might gain insight. I'm going to stop there for time, and it looks like I could have another time for continuing in this. But what I saw in here as reading it again was prayer, the intensity of the prayer, the timing of the prayer, the contentment of being able and understanding to be able to go right to the throne, to know that we can do that, was what I was seeing even more in here. How this man had a heart for the Jews, for the heart to protect them, and that he prayed and prayed fervently in fasting. And then the time came, and when he was questioned, he went to prayer again. Prayer. That was probably the biggest part of this portion of my reading, was prayer. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are here today, that we had the opportunity to come before you and worship you and give you thanks for your love that you sent your Son to die. We thank you for your word here, Lord, that in detail gives us history, gives us hope, gives us truth, tells us about your promises. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which continues in us, that we desire to be continuing on this earth, to do the work, to continue in bringing forth the gospel. We pray that we might be boldly going out forth and building up not walls of division, but walls of unity and blessing. Pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.
If I could just pass along an announcement, Benny just got a message from Mark Thomas about his cousin, Kathy Goss, has died. And we were praying for her on Wednesday night. For those of you who remember her, just wanted to.